So as we go through the sermon today, we're going to see that there are differences between what was required of ancient Israel when it came to the holy days, and there's a difference between what God required of them and you and me. There are differences, and there are reasons that there are differences, because we are Christians. We are Christians. We are part of the new covenant. And as a result of being Christians and being part of the new covenant, it's somewhat different. There are things we can learn from what ancient Israel did, but we do it for different reasons, or we should be doing it for different reasons. And I hope you'll see that as we go through this sermon. The first season of the year begins with Passover, you know, which we celebrated just a couple of days ago, and then the Passover is joined with the 7 days of unleavened bread. And we know that, just technically speaking, Passover is a festival. It is not a holy day. The first of the holy days is what we're celebrating today. That's a technicality, so if somebody gives you a little quiz trying to trip you up, you can say, I know the answer to that one. So God has an order to his plan of salvation for all mankind, and we understand that order and what God is working out because we keep the holy days. And we understand those details now because we are under the new covenant, and God has revealed those details to you and me. And there are certain details that we want to cover today to emphasize the fact that we're not doing this because of what ancient Israel did. We're doing this because it has a New Testament application, and we need to understand this. So if somebody tries to sell you on the idea that you're doing a bunch of Old Testament stuff when you keep the holy days, they couldn't be further from the truth. Now, the Passover's part of it. The days of unleavened bread are part of it, and they did those things back in ancient Israel, but the application to ancient Israel is different than it is for you and me. So the purpose of the holy days for ancient Israel was different, and how was it different? For ancient Israel, the Feast of the Lord was for them to commemorate what God had done for them by making them a physical nation. God called them out of the world, called them out of ancient Egypt, and his purpose was for them to become his nation. They were to become a nation, and God was designating them as his people, his only nation on the face of the earth. And Israel was special in that particular way, and they had nothing they could brag about. I mean, when you look at ancient Israel, they were flawed when they started on their journey out of Israel, and they continued to be flawed all the way through, and they're still flawed today because they're physical people. And we are the church, and we're flawed physical people, but we do understand that God is working out certain things in our lives to prepare us for eternity. So God established these holy days, and he told them that he was going ancient Israel. When you look at them, he said, I'm going to bring you into this land that I promised to your father Abraham. I'm going to bring you into this land, and I'm going to give you that land. It belongs to other people at this time, but I'm going to give it to you. And you've got as you go through and look at, like, Exodus chapter 13, you've got all the ites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, all of these different ites, different peoples. And he said that I'm giving you this land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. I want you to understand why I've done for this and what it signifies for you. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. So we have a feast today. There will be a feast on the seventh day. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. So that's an important principle. We are to eat leavened bread 7 days. So each day, take some time to eat at least a piece of unleavened bread and think about what it represents. Why am I eating this? Why am I doing this? Is it because of ancient Israel? Or is it because your eating it represents something that Christ is doing in you and me? It's not an ancient application, although they did it. They didn't see the application as we do. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was the bread of life. They didn't understand that at all. They understood that it was bread and it was important to eat it. God had commanded them, but they didn't see the bigger picture. But we, living in this time, we understand that. So it says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" Now, that principle still applies, but I'm not from Egypt, you're not from Egypt, but there's a principle there. God brought you out of the world. Not this land of Egypt. That's a type of what God's doing for me and you. So you can tell your son, "This is why I do this." You can tell your daughter, "This is why I do this, because God brought me out of the world in which I live. The world that I had grown up in, the world that established my values and the way I thought and the way that I lived. And God showed me a new and different way that was open to me through Jesus Christ." So yes, there's an application, but it's not the same application as you had for ancient Israel. Verse 9 of Exodus 13 says, "It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes." Yes, what this represents is to be something that impacts the way you think and the way you act, represented by the hand and represented by the forefront of your mind, that God's law may be in your mouth. It's a way of life that we understand, and it's on the tip of our tongue because we think about it and meditate on it day and night. So it says that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Or in our case, he's brought us out of this world. "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So it's not something we just keep one year and then we're done with it. It's something that's to be kept each year, because the principles are principles God wants us to understand and apply. And he knows that we are forgetful people, and so he has us go through it each year. So the people of ancient Israel were to remember that God brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them up to the land of promise, and he gave them the land, and he was going to bless them as a physical people, as he had promised their father Abraham. And he wanted them to be his people and to be obedient to them. But he didn't promise them eternal life. He didn't promise them that. But he said, "If you will be faithful to me and practice these things, you will be blessed." So they were to keep this festival as long as they were a nation, because they were God's nation. They were God's nation. As you look at the Jews, they continue to keep the Passover in one form, and they keep the days of unleavened bread because they see it. We are God's nation. They are God's nation. But we, being New Testament Christians, see beyond that to the bigger picture that we're able to understand, because it does have a New Testament representation. So you have three seasons, each representing an important phase of God's plan. And the first portion of the plan, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, were instituted in Egypt. And it is has a special significance for the people of Israel. So remembering what God did for them in calling them out of Egypt and bringing them out, that's all important for ancient Israel, and is still important to the people of Judah as they continue to keep this from that vantage point. You know, I was just looking at an article in the last couple of days about keeping the cedar and all of that. It doesn't have any tie-in whatsoever with the New Testament. Christ isn't part of it. That's not part of the picture. So they don't see that. But God has given us the opportunity to see it, to understand it, and live by it. So the question comes up then, as you think about all of this, what does this have to do with us under the new covenant? And it's important for us to understand that. In that context, some say we don't even have to keep the holy days. We're New Testament Christians. We don't have to do any of that. And that's a vantage point that some people have. But God says and confirms in his word that we are to keep the holy days. We are to keep the holy days, and as we'll cover here in a little bit later, you'll see that it's clearly part of what we're to be doing. The meaning is not limited to the Old Testament meaning with God rescuing Israel from the land of Egypt. There's more to it than that, as I hope you'll see today. So let's talk about the name and see the correlation. It began with the time that God passed over the houses of Israel while they were slaves. That's where it began. God passed over the people of Israel who were slaves in Egypt, and he passed over them because of the blood that was placed on the doorpost and the lintels of their homes. And that was part of what they practiced. And there was the death of the firstborn. And once the death of the firstborn took place, what took place? God used that devastating outcome to break Israel free from Egypt's domination. So once the firstborn died, then the Egyptians basically gave up. Pharaoh gave up, and he said, get out of our country, leave. And they did. They did. And the death of the firstborn was crucial to that event taking place. But think about you as a New Testament Christian. What does the death of the firstborn have to do with you and me? Does it have anything to do with you and me? How many of you know the answer to that? Okay, so did the firstborn die for me and you, firstborn of Egypt? That's not what we look to. As we celebrated the Passover the other night, who were we focused on? We were told, do this in remembrance of me. And who was the being that died on our behalf? He's designated as the firstborn of God. So Israel was freed from Egypt because of the death of the firstborn, and we're freed as well because of the death of the firstborn. So the application is to you and me, but in the context of the New Testament. So Israel was given physical blessings, and God led them out through Moses, but we practice this because it has a New Testament application. God was setting Israel free as a physical nation and going to bless them, but we can understand that and apply it because we see that it has a greater application, not just to ancient Israel. We learn from that, but that's not why we do it. That's not why we're here today. We're here today because of a New Testament application. We are here as the Church of God. We are here as the Church of God, those whom God has called out of the world, and we have been freed because of the death of the firstborn. We've been freed because of the death of the firstborn. So, you know, the Israelites were told to select a lamb, and a lamb was selected, wasn't it? A lamb was selected and died on our behalf. He died on the 14th, just as they killed the lamb and they put the blood on their doorpost. Well, the lamb was killed, and so we understand that, but it was for a greater purpose in order to free us from bondage to sin. And God tells us that we are to remember the blood that was spilled by Jesus Christ, which was shed for many, and it was shed for you and me as part of God's church. So something new happened with the death of Christ, and it has an impact on you and me and a significance for you and me. And we look to those symbols, but we understand them in a bigger, more impactful way, because it's not just about physical life. It's not just about physical blessings. It's about eternal life and an eternal relationship with God. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and there, remember that, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. So for 1,400 years prior to the coming of Christ, there were bulls and goats, and all of that sacrificed, and those things were a reminder of sin, but they never removed sin. They had no power to do that. It did not provide forgiveness of sin. But it did open a way for Israel to have an ongoing relationship with God based on the system that he allowed to be put into place when he established it and gave it to them along with his law. So God provided a system of by which disobedience could be resolved, and they could go on with their relationship with him in some way. They had that system, sacrifices that would be made at the tabernacle and the temple, and you had a priesthood who would offer those sacrifices. And the old covenant system was put into place, and it served well for the time it was in place, but it never resolved sin. It never resolved sin in a way that was final and was going to bring benefit to everyone. It pointed to something that was coming, something that was ultimately going to be put into place. It would be replaced by a different system. So the Passover under the new covenant is to remind us that the only begotten Son of God was the one that came to bring about forgiveness of sin permanently. And there's no other way that that could be done than for the death of the firstborn of God. And through his death, we are truly forgiven. So we observe the feast and the holy days of God for the reasons that were assigned to them throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. So we find that there are meanings when we put the Bible together, and we begin to see the plan of God and what he is doing. And the holy days take on a much deeper significance as we think of them in the context of the New Testament. So when we observe the holy days, we don't celebrate them. We don't celebrate coming out of Egypt. We celebrate God freeing us from bondage to sin, bringing us out of this world. We come out of a place. We come out of this world. And Israel did not understand that, coming out of this world. So we celebrate this in a solemn way, and God wants us to remember these things, but in a New Testament context. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. And this gives us a very good explanation of what I'm talking about as far as the new covenant and the price that was paid and the price that couldn't be paid with what took place under the old system, the old covenant system. Hebrews 9, verse 13. There it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," all of that blood that flowed, the heifer and all of that that provided cleansing, all of that did do that to a certain extent, but it was looking forward to the ultimate cleansing. It was looking forward to what Christ was going to accomplish. So it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant. So who was the mediator of the old? Moses was the mediator of the old. And he was a good mediator as far as it went, but he wasn't the end point. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and he is the one who, by means of death, brings about our redemption of transgressions that were committed, breaking God's law, and we are able to not just be forgiven, but to enter into an eternal inheritance. We don't have a physical land that we're going to. That's not the end point. Now, I think we're going to end up in the land of promise if we're resurrected. We're going to be there with Christ, and he is going to be in the land of promise, but that's not the end point. The end point is to be in an eternal relationship with God, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to go wherever God wants it to go. And God only gives us a description up to a certain point, but you know, once there are new heavens and new earth, where does it go after that? God doesn't say, well, guys, that's it. You've reached the new heavens and new earth. Adios, amigos. That's not what he's going to tell us. There has to be something he's going to continue doing. Can I tell you exactly what that is? We've speculated about what it would be, but that God and his way of life is going to spread to the entire universe. There's been that speculation, but it doesn't say that. So that's speculation. So I would say that whatever it is, what God offers us is going to be great. It's going to be the most wonderful thing that we've ever experienced. And so we want to be a part of it. And God is giving us a glimpse of what he's working out through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, if we're willing to see it and respond to it. So as you look at this, you can see clearly that there is a difference in meaning between what the old covenant tells us and what the new covenant tells us. It's different. It's different. And like it says, it's based upon better promises, because all you got was the land of Israel, you know, that land that God gave them, which is good as far as it went. But you're looking at something so much better. So that's what God promises to all of us. So here on this first day of unleavened bread, we are not celebrating the release of Israel from bondage. That's not what we're doing. We can learn from that, but that's not the end point. That's not what God's telling us. So in the New Testament context, he's telling us something that is bigger and broader. For instance, if you think back to Genesis chapter 12, something most important was a point was made there to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. All nations would be blessed through Abraham. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean just the land of Israel. It doesn't mean just the nation of Israel. It means something broader. And the way that Paul defined it as he was explaining it, he called it the gospel. The gospel. The good news of God's coming kingdom and what God is working out in his great plan. The book of Galatians gives us some details about that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 8 to begin with. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And in verse 8 it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," that is, all nations would be blessed. Isn't that what he said? He said, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that is, all nations. And so he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So God allowed Abraham to understand the magnitude of what he was going to do. It wasn't just going to be a blessing upon his descendants, but through him, the Christ was going to come, and as a result of the Christ coming and making the sacrifice for sin, it was going to open the way for salvation to everyone, all people from all times. As he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This was the message that Christ brought. It's the message that Paul came to understand and began to share with other people, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Galatians 3, verse 9. There it says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So God gave Abraham a glimpse of something that Israel, as a general rule, didn't see. But Abraham was given the opportunity to see it, as were Isaac and Jacob, and some of the prophets saw it. Some of those who came before Abraham saw it, like Noah and some others. But generally speaking, God didn't open that to the whole world, but he allowed them to understand it, to see it, and to respond to it. So then we have this very clear idea, and that is, it was the death of the firstborn of God that released you and me from bondage. It was the death of the firstborn of God that allowed you and I to be freed from bondage. So it wasn't the firstborn in Egypt. It was the firstborn of God, whom we know as Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about life in general at this point in time, the devil is the current ruler of the world. And the devil knows quite well that you and I deserve the death penalty. We deserve it. We deserve it. And the devil does his best to entice us to sin, to promote sin, to push us into sin. Whatever it takes, he's willing to do it, because he wants us to sin, because he does not want us to be a part of God's kingdom and live forever. Doesn't want that. He is absolutely opposed to that. So he wants us to forget about God and his way of life. He wants us to sin, and he wants us to suffer the ultimate penalty, which is death. And God knows what Satan's all about. But when the price we should be paying, which is death, when the price that we should be paying because of our sins was paid for us by the life of another, by the life of Jesus Christ, by the firstborn of God, that price fully paid the price that we owed. We were redeemed. We don't owe anything. Our debt was cleared. Our debt was cleared through the firstborn of God. And that price, Satan can't quibble with that. He can't argue with God about that. You mean he's going to argue with God? Well, yeah, your son died. That's not enough. Come on. He's not going to be able to get far with that particular idea. So through Christ, the price of sin was paid in full, and Satan has no more hold on us. And it was a type, as you go back to Egypt, when the firstborn died, basically the Pharaoh was broken. And what did he say? Get out. Round your people up and get out. And when Christ died for our sins and the price was paid, he basically has no more hold on us, because we've been freed from bondage to sin, if we're willing to move forward with God leading us in his way of life. So God allows us to be able to see what he worked out with ancient Israel, but we also have to realize that was an application that we can learn from, but that's not the ultimate application. The ultimate application involves the death of the firstborn, that is, Jesus Christ dying for our sins to allow us to be free. So the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread had their own meanings for the Israelites, and they have a meaning for you and me. And we have to keep that in mind. Why do we do the things that we do? It's not for an Old Testament reason. It's because we are Christians, because we are under the new covenant. So even though God did all of those things, he left them in the Bible for us to learn from, but he wants us to look to the bigger picture, which we find in the New Testament and in what God says about the new covenant. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 6. And it's interesting, I've looked at this verse before, but it really didn't register with me. But look at what it says. It's quite interesting what it says, and you have to realize who it's referring to. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it's begun talking about in Hebrews 1 about the fact that God spoke to us through the prophets, and it talks about God working through angels. But then it talks about God moved on from working with angels to working with his son and all of us as his called out ones. And he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn, and who is the firstborn? It's Jesus Christ. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So this being called the firstborn is superior to any angelic being. He's superior to Satan or any other angels you want to talk about. He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn of God. And to accomplish God's plan, God had to establish the new covenant that would ensure that his people would fulfill their part in the agreement. And there is an agreement we entered into. And we rehearsed what we entered into at Passover night. We entered into covenant with God. We entered into covenant with God, and we renewed that covenant. And there is a point to the covenant that God is working out in you and in me. We made a commitment to that, and we told God on Passover, I'm still committed to that. I want the outcome that you set before me. I want what you wanted to accomplish through Christ and through your spirit and your word in order to be established in my life. I want to be ready for the kingdom. So God sent his son, and he established a new covenant because the old covenant wasn't working out so well. Now, was there a flaw with the old covenant? There was a flaw, but it wasn't with the covenant. The flaw was the people. So I give you a good covenant that if you follow it, you'll be blessed, and it will lead to a positive outcome, but you guys couldn't keep it. So I established a new covenant. I established a new covenant because I have certain outcomes that I want, and we weren't going to achieve that outcome through the old covenant. So God had to establish a new covenant to ensure that his people would fulfill their part in the agreement. So we all entered into the new covenant at baptism, and we committed ourselves to a way of life, and God committed himself to each and every one of us, and his goal is to ensure that we as his people are able to fulfill our part in the covenant. And that's the work that he's doing today. So, part of our understanding of what that covenant is and our part in the agreement is we can understand better by keeping the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread help us to understand a certain aspect of the covenant. For instance, our sins were paid for through Christ. That's indisputable. So we're forgiven. We stand justified before God. We've renewed our covenant. So what now? Where do we go? What are we supposed to be doing? I don't know. If you asked most Christians, they don't know. Because if you do a survey of people calling themselves Christian, how many of them keep the days of unleavened bread? They don't. They understood Christ died for their sins. But they don't understand, well, what's the bigger picture? Where do we go from here? So they basically accept Christ as their Savior, and the next thing they know, they're going to be in the kingdom of God. They go a long way from Christ to eternity. And that's certainly possible, but they don't see the interim facts there. So we are able to understand more about this because we understand the days of unleavened bread and what they represent, because they help us to understand what God is doing in our lives now. And the days of unleavened bread picture certain things that are important to us in our understanding. So we have a response based upon the firstborn of God, that is Jesus Christ. And it is through the slaying of the firstborn that we were released from Satan's hold. And we can then go on to obey God. And how do we do that? The crucial part of it is eating the bread of life. We have to eat the bread of life. And so all that eating of that matzo that we go through for a week tells us something. We are to eat the bread of life. And through eating the bread of life, it is going to help us to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. So, brethren, we are a new covenant church, and we keep the Passover, and we keep the 7 days of unleavened bread based upon a new covenant perspective. And we know that God is not working to establish a physical nation. He already did that. He's not establishing a physical nation. He is establishing a spiritual nation. Peter speaks of those God is calling now under the new covenant. And what does he say? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Peter alludes to what God is doing. There he says, "But you..." Speaking to the church, speaking to all of us as Christians. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." So we are a nation, and we are physical people, but we are a spiritual nation, a holy nation, because God has set us apart from the world. He's brought us out of the world, and he is working in our life to help us to become the people that he wants us to be. So we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God called us out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. And that's where we're at. That's where we're supposed to live. God has given us light and understanding, and given us a great purpose that he's working out here below, that is pictured, because we don't stop at the Passover. We continue on through the days of unleavened bread to what God's working out in my life and yours. So we are a spiritual body destined to fulfill God's purpose of ruling with him in his kingdom. And so what we're doing, that's symbolized by keeping the days of unleavened bread, we're learning to practice God's way of life to where it becomes established in our lives in readiness of what's to come as his plan is worked out. So God has this great plan that he's working out here below, and he has cleansed us of our sins, and he is going to work with us through his Spirit. You know, it's only through his Spirit that he's brought us to repentance, brought us to the point where we are willing to commit ourselves to God's way of life and to yield to God and his Spirit so his laws can be written in my life and yours. So what are these days of unleavened bread about under the new covenant? As I said, that's a big question. And if you were looking at the Christian church today, how many of them are keeping the days of unleavened bread? I don't think they are, because they don't understand that they're important for us to keep. And unfortunately, they don't see that. As you think about the new covenant, as you think about it, I'll give you a principle that's important to understand under the new covenant. Now, as you think about the new covenant, a lot of people think that it supersedes the old, and the old covenant was done away with. So that's a term that is commonly used, and you hear in Christian circles that the old covenant was done away with. Was it? Was it? That you have to be careful with that, because certain aspects of it were, but not all of it. And to say it was done away with is not accurate. That's an easy statement to make, but it's not a true statement. We might ask the question, is anything done away with, and is anything kept? Is anything done away with, and is anything kept? As you think about that, all the laws of God should be observed under the new covenant. And unless the New Testament, and you are to keep them, unless the New Testament, they have been one, abrogated or repealed. Now, some were. For instance, do you have to be circumcised? Physically circumcised? No. But are you circumcised? Yeah, you are, but it's spiritual, not physical. So you have to understand the things. There are certain things that are repealed, and secondly, some things that have been modified or given an updated meaning. But you have to understand that, and don't just throw the whole thing out, because you lose things when you throw it out. We know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread then, and certainly the Passover, is specifically mentioned in the New Testament and to be kept. That's why we kept it. We didn't just decide, well, I don't care what God said, it's done away with. No, it's not. It's to be kept, and we kept it. And that's why we're here on this first day of unleavened bread, because we still keep it, because it has great meaning. And then God tells us that there's a feast of first fruits coming, because the church was founded at the feast of first fruits. You think about trumpets. That's a New Testament holy day. As you think about it, do trumpets ever sound in various parts of the Bible? Yes, they do. Do they sound in the Book of Revelation? Wow, there's a lot of trumpet blowing there. And they still have great meaning for us to understand. The Day of Atonement, is it mentioned in the New Testament? You bet it is. You get into the Book of Revelation, as I said, you find the Feast of Tabernacles there, don't you? And don't you find the last great day there, the eighth day? Oh, amazingly you do. So all of these are mentioned in the New Covenant. They're all mentioned in the New Testament. So as you think about it, as you look back to Israel as an example, Israel was freed from Egypt with the death of the firstborn. That's true. And then what did God tell Israel to do? He told them to do something, and he's telling us to do the same thing. It's a principle that carries forward to all of us. What does he tell Israel to do? He tells them to go forward. He tells them to go forward. Going forward is what the days of unleavened bread are talking about. We go forward. We don't stay in Egypt. We go forward. We leave the world, in our case, we leave the world behind, and we move toward God's kingdom. In fact, God gives us enough knowledge about his kingdom that we accept Christ as our Savior. We accept God, Christ as our King. We accept Christ as our High Priest. We accept all of those things, and we accept that the way of life that God puts forward to us can be applied now. So can you love your neighbor now? I think we can. We can love our neighbor now. Can we tithe now? Sure we can. We can do all of those things that are going to take place in the kingdom of God. We can do them now. And God wants us to move forward by practicing them and leaving the world behind. So we can go forward, and that's what God expects us to do. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is teaching us to go forward. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we've mentioned, is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians most especially. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians, interestingly, talks a lot about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And 1 Corinthians 5 is especially talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, tells the people there, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And I would venture to say that as we look at the time in which we live in a time in which people glory in sin. There are certain things that are going on in the world that are exalted and praised and promoted in the society because it's seen as a good thing. Look how tolerant we are. Now, this isn't done because of the church. This is done just because of human reasoning. But as you look at the Corinthian church, they were very tolerant. And there was sin going on in their midst. And they were very tolerant. And they're all, well, and somebody explained that it's very possible that the person involved in this was actually a minister in the Corinthian church, somebody who was an elder in the church there who was involved in the sin that was going on. And so anyway, he's involved in this. I think John Gill talks about that. And do we know that for sure? We don't know. But that's a possibility. Well, what did Paul say about it? Does he apply the principle of a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Yes, he did. And he said, if you allow this, it's going to infect the whole church. So you can't allow this. So you've got to ask this fellow not to attend. And if he repents, which is what we want, he can come back. But you can't put up with that. As Christians, you cannot put up with sin. So he said he's got to go. So they put the fellow out, and then in 2 Corinthians it talks about him coming back. And that's the outcome you want. You're not trying to get rid of people. You're trying to help the person. And Paul talks about this, and he tells them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he tells them, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed our Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And you might think about the principle you find in the book of Romans and elsewhere. It says, if you have been baptized, basically, how can you walk any longer in sin? You've been cleansed. The leaven's been put out. How can you go down that path any longer? And he tells them in verse 8, therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You begin to live as Christ lived. Who is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? We would know him as Jesus Christ. And we're to emulate him. Christ was the embodiment of that, and we are to live that way. So it's an example right here in the New Testament of unleavened bread, a quite clear and vivid example. So as you think about all of that, we are basically to put on Christ, aren't we? We are to become clothed with Christ. We're to become like Christ. And that's why we keep the days of unleavened bread. So Christ learned certain things through his experience, and so do we. And he wants us to be perfected and readied for the kingdom of God. So brethren, for the next 7 days, or less than 7 days now, we've already started. I hope you'll eat every day of unleavened bread, and you will think about what it represents for you. Think about how important it is to you. And we want to become like the bread of life. We want to become like the bread of life. So we don't eat unleavened bread just to be doing something. God didn't say, well, you know, I think they're going to be loafing after the Passover, so let's give them something to do. We'll ask them to eat unleavened bread. That's not why he asked us to do it. There are important lessons he wants us to learn. So what we do physically helps us to understand what we're doing spiritually. We're removing sin from our lives, and as we remove sin, then something has to come into our lives, and it's represented by what? The bread of life. We're to become like the bread of life completely and totally. So by keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are not keeping a ritual of the Old Covenant. We are keeping the New Testament. It's a New Testament service that we are involved in. So we can learn from the Israelites, but that's not why we do it. So in summary, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it is a New Testament festival that we keep. And so I hope you have a wonderful 7 days of unleavened bread and learn from it and take lessons from it. And thank you all for coming and being a part of this. And please have a great remainder of the week and think about the lessons that God wants us to learn at this time in order that we can be prepared for his kingdom. So thanks all of you for being here, and please have a wonderful remainder of the holy day. And we'll see you on the Sabbath. And continue our study of the days of unleavened bread.